On that story a little bit, giving you a sense of the fact that God is the central character there, and a little bit of a way to think about how God, being the author of the whole book, of all of the Bible, sort of weaves themes through all of those pieces. And this morning, as we talk some more, we're going to see some of those places where perhaps there's some of that foreshadowing, some of those pieces in the text where God sort of gives hints of what's yet to come. As you read in your daily devotions, I really encourage you to take time to try and think that way. What's really going on here? What's happening in the story? And does any of this sound familiar to me from my Sunday school time, from what I know about God or Jesus? Try and think that way and put those pieces together. Before we go any further, I'm just going to pray and ask God to just move in our hearts. And mine. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for a chance to be together. You promised that you would be here regardless of how many, and we're excited for that fact that you are here tonight. That you are the one this morning, not tonight. See where my brain's at, Lord? The nerves get to me. But Jesus, I pray that you would move in our hearts. That the things that I say won't just be great things. And if there are, would you just wipe them away from everyone's memory and plant your things there? Thank you for being here this morning. So we just want to honor you. And we invite you to move among us. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, we were in Jonah, which is in the Old Testament. And this morning we are in Zechariah. Has anybody heard that book of the Bible? It's an obscure one. You probably have heard about it. It's a great name if you have a newborn, and you can call the guy Zechariah. That sort of is kind of, hey, Zech. Well, maybe Zachariah. Okay, I guess Zach would be better than Zech. But this guy is Zechariah, and he sort of finds himself near the end of the Old Testament. So if you have your app or your Bible, you can flop it open there. If you end up in the New Testament, you have to go backwards. There's a couple of reasons I chose this text. One is that Zechariah sort of feels like an obscure book. We don't hear a lot from the writing of Zechariah. And it sort of is just at the end of the Old Testament, right near the famous Italian prophet. I don't know if you knew there was an Italian prophet in the Old Testament. His name's Malachi. And so if you get to Malachi, you know that you've gone too far. It's just back one book. Actually, we would probably call him Malachi. But he seems, every time I look at it, that's what I think. Is this Italian? So we're going to back up into Zechariah. Zechariah is a part of a group of writings that scholars are referred to as minor prophets. Now, if you're a musician, your understanding of minor is those sad, funeral-sounding musical keys. And that's not really what we're talking about when we say minor. The Bible's got writings from several different prophets. Has anybody heard of Isaiah? Famous guy. Isaiah's one of those guys who has lots of stuff that he's written. How about Ezekiel? Anybody remember that guy in the Bible? Okay. Jeremiah? All right. Those guys are all major prophets. And then we've got Habakkuk, Nahum, Obadiah, Zephaniah, and Jonah. All these guys are lumped together, and scholars call them minor prophets. And really, you guys, it's just a way to differentiate between the groupings. So we've got these big books in the Old Testament of these prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and all of their writings. They're sort of lots that they've written. So scholars call them major prophets. And then these guys who've written one or two or three chapters, Jonah like that, or Nahum, Habakkuk, those guys, they call them minor prophets. They're just smaller books. Really, that's just a technical way to differentiate. And of those, Zechariah is the longest of them, or one of the longest. I've included a timeline to kind of give you an idea where this guy lived in history. You can see, I don't know if you can see that well from back there. So there's blue bars at the bottom there, and that's sort of the kings of Israel. You can't read the names if you've got glasses like me. I thought it would be bigger, but my bad. So we've got the kings down the bottom, and then the kind of brown bar has got the years, BCE. Remember I talked about that before current era? We would just say before Christ. So we've got Jonah on the far left there. So that's where we were last week. And then you see the green one, just the first green long bar is Isaiah. And then if you go further along, you see the kings of Israel. And then the Babylonians just destroy Jerusalem. And everything gets laid waste. A whole whack of people get taken into Babylon. And we see Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, those three bars right there. You guys remember Daniel? Lion's den story, right? So this is the period that they call the exile. That's where the Jews were taken out of Israel and transported into Babylon to live there. It was part of the making war in that period of history was to take the conquered people and transplant them into your country and take your people and transplant them into the conquered nation's country so that they wouldn't be war anymore. It was sort of a strategy because if your people were living in the conquered country, why would they want to hurt you, right? So that was the idea. And so that's why it's called the exile. And that round, the red circle there, you've got those two red boxes, small ones. One's Haggai. That's another of the minor prophets. And the other one is Zechariah. That's where he lived. It's about 525 before Christ, 500 years before Jesus is on the scene. So that's kind of where in history Zechariah lived. So let's take a little bit of background about who Zechariah is. What does his name mean? One of the cool things that I find in the Bible is that, and this is true probably for a lot of other parts of the world, people's names mean things. A lot of places that I visited in Africa and across South America, people's names sort of have this meaning. I'm stuck with Ray. So I'm not sure what the meaning of that is, so I kind of feel like it's just part of that song. Ray, a drop of golden sun. You know, me, a name I call myself. I don't know, because I got no other thing to hang that on. But a lot of places, people's names mean things. So Zechariah is an interesting name. It means, where did I put it here? One whom Jehovah remembers. Zechariah means one whom Jehovah remembers. Isn't that a cool name? Wouldn't you love to walk around with that awareness in your inner person? I'm the one God remembers. I'm not forgotten. I'm not alone. I'm the guy. And part of the reason this morning as we talk about made clean again is that you are remembered. You haven't been forgotten. Just like Zechariah, he walked through life with a name that meant the one that Jehovah remembers. You're remembered. You are known. You are one who is known. I like all of these kinds of things. Zechariah is not only considered a prophet, but if you read, he's also a priest. So he was one of the people that was brought back. So after several years, it was many years, if you look at that timeline, probably 70 to 100 years, the king, the new king in Babylon, allowed some of the Jews to go back to their homeland. And the idea was to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah is after Zechariah, but his job was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, remember? So Zechariah is a priest, and he's got this passion to see God's house rebuilt. So not only is he one who God remembers, but he wants the people to remember, and he's born into the family of pastors, families of priests, the set-apart tribe that was in charge of helping people remember God. And so he's got this passion for this. And so that's part of what Zechariah is wanting to do. He lives shortly after the time of Daniel, as you saw. That's the next blank, if you're tracking and filling in blanks. So Zechariah is one of the longer books, as I mentioned, and what we've got happening here in the first part of this book, the first eight chapters, is he's sharing his visions or dreams that God has given him. The visions or dreams that God has given him. And it's really interesting when you have these writings in the Bible, because God is imparting something to a person and they're sharing it in writing, but it ends up getting kept for us to be blessed with as the years have rolled on, the centuries have rolled on since Zechariah. So if you've had a chance now to get into Zechariah chapter 3, let's just read the first 10 verses together. I'll read them and you can follow along. And I want you to see if there's anything that you go, well, you know what? That kind of sounds familiar. Well, this reminds me of something in the New Testament. Then the angel showed me Jeshua. Your Bible might say Joshua. It's the same name. It's just different. The Greeks said it a different way than the Hebrew said it. And so for this morning, I'm going to use Jeshua instead of Joshua. It's kind of the same name. And that's what it is in my text, so we'll go with that. The high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Satan was there at the angel's right hand, accusing Jeshua of many things. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off this filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. And then I said, please, could he also have a clean turban on his head? Now, pretty much all of the translations that I looked at said turban. Really, it's not a turban like you and I would remember or know from our Indo-Canadian friends. It's more of a office. So in other church traditions, our Catholic friends do this, our Anglican friends do this. You know the really religious guys because they wear special hats, right? So if you've seen the Pope in his full garb, he's got a special hat he wears that signifies he's the Pope. The Anglicans do this. The Eastern Orthodox churches do this. This is what he's referring to when he says this. So in the vision, you read the word turban. I want you to imagine it's a hat that designates his office. And so I said, please, could he also have a clean turban on his head? So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Jeshua and he said, this is what the Lord Almighty says. If you follow my ways and obey my requirements, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk in and out of my presence along with these others standing here. Listen to me, O Jeshua, the high priest. And all you other priests, you are symbols of the good things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Now look at the jewel that I have set before Jeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave its inscription on it that says, the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord Almighty, each one of you will invite your neighbor into your home and share your peace and prosperity. Interesting words. Imagine waking up from having a dream as vivid as that. Imagine all of the thoughts that would going through your mind as you try and figure out, what does that mean? And as I was reading it, were there any pieces there that kind of connected with you that you said, oh, that sounds interesting. That reminds me of maybe something else that I've heard before. This morning I want to basically just quickly hit three high points from this section and see if there's some nuggets of meaning that are in there for us today. Several years ago, as I was going through a particularly frustrating and painful time, this passage really encouraged me. And since we're at a church service, and I'm the guy who's supposed to do the teaching this morning, I've succumbed to the pastor's affliction, the alliteration affliction. I don't know if you know what that is. It's an English grammar term where all of the words you use to make points start with the same letter. So I apologize in advance, but that's what I've done this morning. I've got three high points, and they all start with the same letter. Hopefully, because of that, it might be easy to remember going forward. So we're going to look at the person, the purifying, and the promises this morning. Let's start with the person. Right from the first verse, Zechariah introduces us to this main person in the dream. His name, as you can see, is Jeshua, or Joshua, right? And the unique piece here is that Jeshua is doing what? He is standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, we have accounts of other prophetic visions, stories where people saw the Lord. And do you remember what their response was? Anybody? We're a small group. You can call it out. When they stood, when they came upon the Lord, what did they do? They fell on their face before the Lord. But what's happening in the vision here? Jeshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. When you hear the phrase, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, a lot of times, and scholars argue about this, but you could take that phrase, the angel of the Lord, and understand it to be a sort of a pre-incarnate Jesus. It's Jesus being represented before he actually became a human being and was born in the New Testament. So the angel of the Lord is this key authority, this figure that people worship. And as you see in the Old Testament, when this pops up, this angel of the Lord never tells people not to worship him, which gives us a cue that that might be God. And so Jeshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. What's going on here? Remember I said that Zechariah was a priest? A priest's job, the job of a priest was to stand before God on behalf of the people. Whenever you see a priest doing his priestly duties in the temple, they are standing before the altar. They're standing before the Lord, before the people. They minister before the Lord in a lot of different phrases. So this is a priestly office. He's standing before the Lord on behalf of the people. It's kind of interesting because it's not sort of what we would normally think of a priest. If you were to talk to people about what is a priest's job, then most of us would say, well, a priest is the one who represents God to the people. That's their job. But you see, a priest is not just that. It's sort of a linchpin office. It's a linchpin kind of a responsibility. So on the one hand, they are representing the people to God. And on the other hand, once God has given his words to the priests, he then goes and shares them with the people. And so we can't forget the priestly office of being a representative to God before the of the people. So this is the high priest's job and representing before God the people. There's a couple of other people in the vision. The angel of the Lord, I've already talked about. And thirdly, Satan. Isn't that interesting? Here is this priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and where is Satan standing? Anybody? Beside the angel of the Lord, on his right hand. There's something going on here that this vile, sniveling being has the right to stand on the place of honor of the angel of the Lord, the right hand. And what's he doing while he's standing there? He's accusing the priest. He's accusing Jeshua. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever felt accused? Have you ever had that sense that, man, you know, oh, try as I might, I just can't get it to happen right. So we have Jeshua standing before the Lord on behalf of the people. We have the angel of the Lord standing before him, and beside him we have Satan chirping away about all the bad things. And now comes the best part, the second thing, the purifying. This is the cool thing about this passage that I just love. Here we have this chirping going on, and what does the angel of the Lord say to Satan? I, the Lord, reject your accusation. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you love to have that happen? To know in your inner self that, yes, I mess up. And I know that there is this being pointing at every little thing I'm doing wrong. And what does the angel of the Lord say? I reject your accusations. Jeshua is standing before the Lord, and he's standing there, and the text says that his clothing is filthy. That would have been, for Zechariah to see that as a priest, that would have been horrific. Because there was this ingrained sense that as you stood before God, you had to be pure. There was washing ceremonies. There was special clothes you had to set aside and wear only when you were before the Lord. And yet, here this person is, this Jeshua, standing there, filthy. You see, the filthy clothes represent sin. The filthy clothes represent sin. Have you ever been in a space in your life where no matter what you try, no matter what you do, you just seem to always fall down into that same habitual sin? Oh, maybe it's not something you think of. It's just you're gradually, your passion for Jesus just starts to get cooler. And no sooner than that happens and you look around and go, how did I get here? How did I end up in this mess? Ew! I feel filthy. I feel dirty. It creeps up on us, doesn't it? And we don't need somebody actually trying to point out all those little things. There is, but we don't need it because we know just as well. The sin that so easily stains us. But I really want to hear you. I want you to really hear this morning. I've said it already once, but I pay attention to this piece. Because I want you to hear it as if it's to you. See? I have taken away your sins. And now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Oh, we feel dirty, don't we? There's times when we feel like it's just, no matter what we try, that sin shows up again. But hear the words of the angel of the Lord. See? I have taken away your sins. Jesus did that. Jesus did that at the cross. And the angel of the Lord turns and says, take away these filthy clothes and put on these fine new clothes. The angel of the Lord commands the cleansing of Jeshua. Now, I tricked some of you people. I know some of you who fill out these things are like, hey, if there's a couple of spaces, there's a couple of words. So this morning I thought, I'm just going to make one big line. And you're going to be all messed up because I'm going to have three words in there. the angel of the Lord commands the cleansing of Jeshua. What an amazing event for Zechariah to witness. And it is a further foreshadowing of what was to come in the New Testament. And it's at this moment in this vision, Zechariah finds his voice. He's hoping that it isn't just that the priest there who's standing before the angel of the Lord is getting cleansed, who's got new clothes, whose sins are forgotten. He's hoping that in this priestly moment, that the priest who is a representative of the people will be restored, symbolically affirming the calling and returning him as a priest to the people. And so Zechariah finds his voice and he says, can he also have a clean turban? Can he also have that office, that symbol of being a priest? Could he have that too? It's this restoration sense, this idea that not only is the priest clean, but he's been restored. This too is a foreshadowing. In the New Testament, how many stories have we heard of restoration? Have you heard of the prodigal son? What does the father do? Restores his son. Right? We have Paul talking about this. He actually says Christ was forgiving our sins while we were still enemies. He's restored us and given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so, with the cleansing and the purifying done, the angel of the Lord makes some promises to Jeshua. And these are the last four verses, and we're going to finish up. Starting at verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Sorry, verse 7. If you follow my ways and obey my requirements, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk in and out of my presence, along with these others standing here. Listen, Jeshua and all of you other priests. Who are all the other priests? Any idea? Can you guess? Paul gives us a hint in the New Testament. And then Peter actually spells it out for us. Peter says, but you are not like that. In chapter, I think it's 2 Peter, chapter 1, did I write it in? 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. But you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. Who's the you? You guys. We, us. All of us who call Jesus Christ our King, our Master, our Lord and Savior, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, we can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. As priests, like Jeshua, our clothes are filthy. But we are priestly. And the promise out of that is that we could be comfortable and at ease in God's presence. When you read the passage there, verses 7, 8, symbols of good things to come, my servant, the branch, a jewel set in stone, and you will be coming in and out in my temple, and I will give you authority. It's flowery words, but I want you to take this away from that piece. You now be comfortable in the presence of God. Why? Because there's no longer any accusation. There's no longer an accusation. It's been rejected. It's been taken away. Colossians says that it was canceled. All of the record of charges against you were canceled at the cross. So follow God and be comfortable in his presence and at ease. Probably one of the most incredible pieces that I love about this analogy of restoration is what we know here as adoption. I know there's several families in our church who've who have adopted. Do you realize that you have been adopted? God has seen you in spite of all the junk and adopted you. Made you one of his, so that in fact you can be like family. When you go to your mom and dad's, are you uncomfortable? Are you thinking they're looking at all the bad stuff you're doing and pointing a finger? Do your mom and dad look at you that way? No. Well, sometimes. I got to be honest, I'm a dad. But it's not the first thing. Regardless of whatever's going on, I'm always willing to give you a hug. You're always welcome at my house. I'll always give you a kiss on the cheek. Because you're my kid. That's how it is. When you've been adopted, you're comfortable in the presence of God because he's adopted you. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 5, he says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? It gave him great pleasure. You see, that's why at the beginning, the angel of the Lord could say, I reject your accusations. Because he's already adopting you and I into the family. The second promise this morning is that once that reality occurs, do you see what's going to happen? Verses 9 and 10. Mostly verse 10. And on that day, says the Lord Almighty, each one of you will invite your neighbor into your home and share your peace and prosperity. The second promise is that you will be a blessing to the community around you. Because you've understood what it meant to be forgiven, to be made clean again, you can turn around and have that same wide open arm of acceptance to anybody in your community. You could be a blessing to them and welcome them into your world. Welcome them into your space. This is the future piece of what Zechariah is talking about. But all in all, you guys, this is encouraging news. You can be made clean again. Regardless of how you feel, things are going right now, and you may feel a weight of guilt for whatever is going on in your life. The things that only you know, the secret sin that seems to be the weight on your shoulder. Jesus says, I reject that accusation. And I am putting new clothes on you. This is great news. We can be made clean again. And if you feel like you're not walking too close to God, or you want to, it's just a choice you need to make. He's not going to force you. He's not going to kind of smother you. He just stands with his arms open, waiting for you to make the choice. Come on. Stand before me. I know you feel all filthy. Stand before me. I'm going to make you clean. He can. He's willing. It gives him pleasure. He's not going to bully you into it. But there's always the extended offer. I promise if you make the choice, you won't regret it. Because he's good. He wants that deep relationship with you, that friendship, that association with you like family. Thanks for coming this morning. Hopefully, God touched your heart with something this morning that you could take away. Thanks for listening. Let's pray.